Throughout the Bible, there's a theme of God looking and seeing and then stepping into human history in order to act. We see it in the big epic story of the Exodus when Moses stood in front of the burning bush and God said, "I have observed, I have seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters." It's on account of God seeing the plight of the Israelites that Moses was sent to liberate and lead them into the promised land. We also see it in quieter stories. In Genesis 16, when Hagar became pregnant with Ishmael, Sarai grew jealous and sent Hagar away. In the middle of the desert, all alone, not knowing where to go next, Hagar was ready to give up. But an angel of the Lord appeared with a promise that God would multiply her offspring, just like God would multiply Abraham's offspring. With God's promise ringing in her ears, Hagar was one of the only people in Old or New Testament to name God El Roy, which means the God who sees me. This theme is picked up by the gospel writers and is significant to Luke. In chapter 1, Mary sings her Magnificat saying, "For the Lord has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed." And Zechariah, in his song giving thanks to God for the birth of John, he says, "For the Lord has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them." Later in chapter 7, we hear a story of a woman who was a widow and whose son had died. When Jesus saw the funeral procession and the people weeping and mourning, he had compassion for her. He then raised her son to life. In Luke 10, Jesus meets 10 lepers who ask for healing, and when Jesus saw them, he told them to go show themselves to the priests because they had been healed. Whether in the Hebrew scriptures or the gospel stories, there is a connection between God looking and seeing the suffering of people and choosing to intervene with the purpose of revealing God's kingdom a little more. In our story today, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. As he sits teaching, his eyes scan the room, and he sees a woman who is bent over. When he saw her, he called her over. Luke doesn't tell us if there was a conversation, only that after calling her over, Jesus says, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Jesus then laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up and began praising God. But her praise was short-lived because the leader of the synagogue started making it clear to the crowd that there are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be cured and not on the Sabbath day. Jesus' act of seeing, calling, and healing was not only a disruption to the expected order of the day, but it flew in the face of the rabbinic interpretation of the Sabbath law. Through Moses, God had given the Israelites the Ten Commandments, which over the course of hundreds of years had been subject to rabbinic interpretation. Interpretation which had been necessary because the people wanted to know what it meant when God said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Well, what did that mean? Could they work a little? Or was it supposed to be complete rest? Could they cook on the Sabbath, or should they cook the day before? How far could they walk, or how much could they carry on the Sabbath before it became work? So what began as a desire to know what it meant to keep the Sabbath law had grown to an almost overwhelming list of interpretations of things they could and could not do, which wasn't leading to abundant life, but which bound some people into hardship. And apparently one of the laws was that healings were supposed to be done on the 6 days, not on the Sabbath. But Jesus saw the disparity. He points out, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath?" Jesus pointed out a hard truth. For reasons we don't know, this woman had been treated by the community in a way that they would not even treat their animals. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He elevates her not only to the point of being human again, but to equal footing with everyone else in the room. Daughter of Abraham. I can't help but wonder how the people heard that title. It was common for men to be called sons of Abraham. It was a recognition that they belonged to and were claimed by the promises given by God to Abraham and to his descendants. So for Jesus to flip the script and to call her a daughter of Abraham was to say clearly and unequivocally that she too was an heir to the promises God had given. A woman who had been denied healing, who had suffered for 18 long years, who saw only her own feet and the feet of those around her, was seen by God in human flesh. Not with judgment and condemnation, but with compassion, mercy, and love. This story offers us an opportunity to pause and ask the question, where do we see ourselves in this story? Because there are different ways to enter in. While many of us cannot identify with the physical hardship the woman faced, many of us do carry things that go unseen. A quote that I go back to again and again and again is, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." While the authorship of that quote is debated, whoever said it was on to something. Because we each carry things that go unseen by the world, but that weigh on our hearts and souls. The strained or broken relationships that have never fully healed. The sudden and unexpected diagnosis, the death of a loved one, the dreams we never got to fully live out, the traumas we've faced that are still wounds and not quite scars yet. What would it mean? And what healing could come if we were seen by God with compassion, mercy, and love? And at the same time, we may also find some similarities with the leader of the synagogue. Not something so easy to say out loud. His passion for the rule of law, which came from a good place, ultimately led to an uncomfortable moment as he came face to face with the human cost of denying healing on account of following laws made by ordinary, fallible people. While the interpretations of the law were meant to help the people live out the law God commanded to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, they had fallen short of the true intention of that law, which was to free people from whatever weighs them down so that they can live fully in relationship with God and others. We also might see ourselves in the members of the crowd, those simply listening to Jesus, neither the woman or the synagogue official, simply those who came to synagogue ready to watch and listen. But even for this group, the text begs an unasked question. Where had the community been for 18 years as the woman suffered Had they seen her, or had they looked past? The silence of the community was deafening. Wherever we locate ourselves in this story, there are some challenging questions, but Jesus ultimately offers something to everyone. The truth that God sees us with eyes of compassion, mercy, and love. All of us, whether the woman, the synagogue leader, or the community, God looks at us with compassion and invites us deeper into relationship. But this is where it becomes even more challenging, because as human beings, we have a tendency to not want to be seen. We are experts in hiding. With the beginning of a new school year, I've been thinking back to what it was like for me when I started a brand new school for eighth grade, walking into a school where everybody had been going to school together since kindergarten. The amount of stress and anxiety I felt, and the strong desire I had to fit in. To look, dress, talk, and act like everyone else so that I could fly under the radar, because the worst thing in the world to me at that time was to be seen. But what was on full display in all of its glorious middle school awkwardness is also a reality that even as adults we sometimes face. The concern that comes with truly being seen. The act of being vulnerable and showing who we are, allowing others in to see the hurts and traumas we carry, can be scary. What if we are rejected? What if once we show who we are, people don't like what they see? It becomes even more difficult when we consider allowing ourselves to be seen by God. How will God see us? Will God's gaze be one of judgment or compassion? And so we begin to construct systems and structures, hoping that if we do and say the right things, if we look a certain way and check all the boxes, then somehow we will earn the approval of the one who is looking. But through Jesus, we see that God looks at us not with eyes filled with condemnation or judgment, and not with a gaze looking to see if all the boxes are ticked, but with compassion, with mercy, and with abundant love. As followers of Christ, we are invited to receive this form of acceptance and love, and to then look out into the world with new eyes, to look out onto those in our families and our circles of friends, at those on our bus on the way to school, the people we work with, and those we pass by on the street, to look at immigrants fleeing violence and families in our city forever changed by gun violence, and to see them with the same compassion, mercy, and love of Christ. As we go from this place, may we go out embraced by the love of God, ready to look and see those who have been forgotten and passed by, in order to see with new eyes and offer the compassion, mercy, and love of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. After hearing